of the message is called Preferring. And I want to kick off the message by asking a question. Is there any good in comparing yourself with somebody else? And I'd like to answer it myself, unless one of you want to answer it. I think it's fair to say that not all comparing is evil. And when I think of a little child, when I think of my little daughter, when she did her first 100-meter dash, athletic dash, and she said, "But that girl ran fast. Daddy, I can also run fast." And when it was her turn to run the 100-meter dash, she gave it all she could. And she ran for all her little dear life. And so she saw what this other child was doing, and she thought to herself, "But I can also do it. Nothing hinders me." And she pushed herself harder. And she achieved a greater feat than she thought she could have achieved. And she realized she can do something that she didn't previously realize she can do because she saw what somebody else did. And when you think of swimmers, they compare their present time to their previous time. My children were swimmers for long, and they would always compare the speed of their 100-meter or 50-meter freestyle to the speed and the time they did it previously. And they would challenge themselves to do better on their time. And so not all comparing is negative. But when comparing becomes competition, it gets a negative angle to it. And when competition has grown its full course, it can become bitter and cruel. Who of you would agree with me on that point? Because when you allow comparing to go so far that it becomes competition, suddenly your competition starts changing your caring. Suddenly your competition starts taking away from your caring for others. And your considering of others becomes less because you're competing with a person next to you. Your love starts waning. Your attitude towards your neighbor and your brother and sister in the body of Christ starts changing. And suddenly you end up gossiping about so-and-so because so-and-so has this or does this. And you don't encourage others, and you start discouraging, you start gossiping because your comparing has become competition. And your behavior towards other people starts changing, and there's a bit of cruelty that enters in. That happens often when comparing, I think most times, when comparing becomes competition. But it doesn't happen instantly. It takes time. You start thinking thoughts, and you start comparing, and then that thought builds another thought, and that thought influences your heart, and before you know it, you're full on competing with somebody else. And you might even keep it quiet, not even share it, but in your heart you're in competition with a brother or a sister in the body or even somebody in the world. We all know the Word of God is dead against this. Who would disagree with that? The Word of God hates this kind of competition. This Word of God, the Kingdom of God, doesn't operate like that. It operates totally differently. And if we look at the first slide in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others," and the NIV says, "doing for others, considering others better than yourself." Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too. And what they are doing. So thinking of others better than ourselves is the challenge here. And this morning's message is preferring somebody. It's an old English saying preferring your brother above yourself. And if we look at the video that we showed, did you notice there are two very powerful statements that the stepdaughter made, which is, I believe, become a real daughter. After many years, she said, "Our stepman," not stepfather. Did you notice that? He doesn't call a stepfather a father because he doesn't warrant the father. I mean, her own father let her down. He ran out on their family. So she can't even think of calling another man a father. So she call him stepman. I mean, that's distance. That's no relationship. I don't trust this guy. She says, after many years, he put our needs in front of his. Did you take note of that? He put our needs in front of his. For years, stepman still sacrificed everything for our family. And that turned their hearts. So he placed their interests above his own. According to Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. He put their interests above his own. And you know that this is the basic message of the cross of Christ. What did Jesus do? Jesus, by allowing himself to be crucified, placed your salvation above his life. He placed intimacy with you above his life. It's the way of the cross. And every child of God is called to live the way of the cross. The question is, can God really ask this of us? It's a tough challenge, isn't it? Who would say it's an easy challenge? To place your brother and your sister in the kingdom of God, their interests above your own, is the challenge that the Word of God gives us here. And it's a tough challenge. It's so loaded. This verse is so loaded. It's swelling with so much challenge, so much, wow, my children, I challenge you to take up the way of the cross. Not only are we to lay down our lives for Jesus, we are called to lay down our lives for in the body. So much so that you place Peter and John's interest above your own. That's the challenge. Thinking of others, their interests above our own, regarding them higher. This means, let's look at it practically. This means to be happy for another Christian in your church when he gets to preach before you preach. Not to be jealous of them. To be really bona fide, out of your heart, happy for them. Say, praise God. Peter got to preach. I'm happy for him. This means practically that when Susan is living in your dream house, you're happy for her. You've had this dream of this amazing house and certain features, and Susan gets to live in the house before you. You have a crot of a house, and she's in this amazing house. To regard her interests above yours is to say, praise God, Susan, I'm happy for you. I really am. Out of the depth of my heart, I'm overjoyed for your blessing. I place your interests above my own. To place somebody else's interests above your own is when they become a cell leader before you. When the pastor notices them, their gifts, before he notices your gifts. To say, I'm happy for you, my brother and sister. Not to be jealous, not to compete. Because that's the way of the cross. And God is calling us to the way of the cross. So Christianity equals crucifixion. Once I was chatting with a guy, a farmer. I was pastor of a church in a small West Coast town called Hopefield. And this farmer and I were chatting. And he was telling me about his neighbor that had stolen a bull, which is worth 40,000 rand. And how he found the bull on this guy's farm. And he's so upset. He can't forgive him. Yes, and he's getting on in Afrikaans. You know how Afrikaners can be. Hey, I'm half one, but Germans aren't like that at all, eh? Okay. We have some German blood in us. And he's going, and he says, and I say, you're going to have to forgive. I can't. And I realize, I'm like at a blockage here. I cannot press him to regard his brother's interest above his own. Or his neighbor. Wasn't saved people. He's saved. The other guy's not saved. And I say, Lord, how am I going to bridge this? And God says, tell him he needs to resign Christianity. That was a hard one. So I said, say now his name is Peter. I said, Peter, if you do not forgive this man, you must resign as a Christian. What's your choice? What's the verdict? No, I will forgive him right away. No problem. I will forgive him. Christianity is about obedience. The word is saying, place your brother's interest above your own. When somebody else is financially better off than you, be happy for them. Don't be jealous. If somebody's noticed, like I said, if somebody's chosen for a specialized task in the church or outside in their job situation, be happy for them. Regard their interests above your own. These aren't easy verses. This isn't an easy challenge. Can God really ask of me to have this kind of love for my brother and sister in the body? Can God really ask of me to have this kind of sacrifice? To make this kind of sacrifice? Let's go look at John 13, verse 34. Jesus says here to us, love one another as Christ has loved you. To love one another as Christ has loved us. How much did Christ love us? As much as he loved his life? Or does he love us more than he loves his life? The challenge here this morning is God is saying to you as my children, towards a brother and a sister in the body, you need to love your brother and your sister more than you love yourself. You need to lay down your life. You need to crucify your life for your brother and your sister. Because that's the way of the cross. That's what Jesus said. He says, love one another in my body as much as I have loved you. And he's loved us more than he's loved his life. What about the world? Matthew 22 verse 39 is, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you see there's a difference in standard here? When God speaks about the body of Christ, he says, love your brother and sister as I have loved you. So love each other in this body more than you love yourself. When it comes to the world, love the world and your brother and sister, but your neighbor includes the world. Love them as much as you love yourself. That is already a tall order. Who would agree with that point? Should we say amen and ouch? Let's shout out, amen, ouch. So God's saying, your neighbor, love him as much as you. So whatever you afford yourself, whatever blessings you want for yourself, you must want for the guy out there on the street. And bless him with that. And be happy for him. But there's a higher standard when it comes to the body of Christ, to a brother and a sister in the kingdom of God. It's saying, love him or her more than you love yourself. Place him or her interest above your own. So what we want for ourselves, we must want for them and even more in the kingdom of God. Now the question is, we've made these massive statements. We've made these massive challenges. The question is, how do we get this right? The first point, how we get it right is to fulfill your design. Now, what do I mean by that? Mac, what do you mean by fulfilling my design? Let's look at it this way. God is love. The epitome, the farthest extent of explaining who God is, God equals love. Amen. All right. You're made in whose image? So you are to what? Portray love. You to show forth love. You to shine love. You to display love. So what hinders you from fulfilling your design as God has made you? What's the one thing that stops you from portraying the love of God? Because you're made in the image of God. What stops us? A three-lettered word. We all know the word. Sin. And sin equals self-centeredness. Sin equals selfishness. Sin equals me and my way. Sin equals selfishness. Me and my way. So when we commit the selfishness to God and we say, God, we no longer want to be self-centered. We no longer want to run after our own ambitions, our own desires. Then we can truly start fulfilling our design. And our design is to show forth the love of God. Because we're made in the image of God. The Word says to us in 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. We've already said that. The next verse says, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So God's challenge to us is, you should love one another and love the world so much, but especially one another, that you will give your life for one another. Because we are to walk the way of the cross. We are to follow our Redeemer's example, not only to lay down our lives for Him, but to lay down our lives for one another, in that we regard each other's interests above our own. And that goes straight against all self-centeredness. Amen and ouch. It goes right against all me and my way. Because that means to lay down my life for you. And you to lay down your life for me. In marriage counseling and premarital counseling, we say to the couples, the only fight that you're allowed to fight is when there's 100 rand. No, when there's 500 rand left in the budget and the husband needs a pair of shoes and the wife needs a new dress. If the wife says, please use the 500 rand for the shoes, and the husband says, please use the 500 rand for the dress, and they fight about that, that's a stunning fight. Because it's an unselfish fight. It's a godly fight. But when the husband says, no, give it to me, I want to use it for myself. And she says, no, give it to me, I want to use it for myself. That's not a godly fight. That is self-centered and selfish. And that's the biggest thing that hinders you and me from portraying the love of God. It hinders us from fulfilling our design to be the image of the Most High God. Because God equals love. We need to prefer each other in love. But you know what? It gets a bit worse. Sorry. There's a bit of more bad news here, which is good news. When Jesus came to the earth, did He receive a good welcome? Did He die? Did He give His life for people that were thankful? Did He give His life for people that were deserving? Were they grateful? Guess what you must do? The way of the? So we must give our lives to people that will not necessarily be thankful. We must give our lives, regard other, your brother and sister. He's mislik man, hy verdien niks. You understand that, Afrikaans? He's miserable, he deserves nothing. You must give your life for that brother. That's unthankful, that's ungrateful, that's undeserving. That makes it a bit easier, eh? No. Makes it tougher. That's the way of the cross. Think of your life as being a gift. Your life being a gift. Have you given a bicycle to a child? Who's ever given, had the privilege of giving a bicycle to a child? Okay, I have. Now picture those of you that haven't. That child's been waiting the whole year. Was it her? That child's been waiting the whole year. And she sees the bike, that facial expression of receiving a gift. Your life is that gift for another brother and sister in the kingdom of God. My son was so happy with his little bicycle, with the three, you know, it has those little wheels on the side on the back wheel. He slept with it. When we saw him in his bed, he'd pulled underneath the blankets and he held it the whole night. You can go ask him. He'll be shy about it, but it's all right. I can handle the verbal smack I'll get from him for that. He slept with his bike. I knew a girl at varsity that studied law with me. Whenever she got a brand new pair of shoes, she'd sleep with those shoes. How uncomfortable. She was so happy about that. So your life is a gift that you have the privilege of giving. To regard a brother or a sister's interests above your own. Therein lies true victory, people. In doing this, this message of the cross, by doing this, you'll find true contentment. You'll find true satisfaction. You'll find fulfillment. Fulfillment does not come by being selfish or self-centered. Selfishness and self-centeredness never get satisfied. You've made your first million, for example. Once you have your first million, you start thinking, yes, but I want a second million. You got your third million. And are you ever going to be satisfied? You have this beautiful house. How many of you ever had the privilege of buying a house? How long were you satisfied with that house? Before you thought, I need to change this. Who's in that? Because you're feeding that little gremlin of self-centeredness and selfishness. Fred calls it the Hulk. We all have Hulks in us that we have to get under control. So, you'll never be content when you're living for yourself, bottom line. But when you live to bless others, there's no more striving. Because selflessness equals contentment. Selflessness equals an abandonment to God. Is there striving in selflessness? Strive. Do you strive when you're selfless? Do you strive when you're selfish? Is there contentment in selfishness? Is there joy and happiness in self-centeredness? No. But when I prefer my brother above myself, I experience contentment. There's no striving. There's contentment. There's joy. There's peace. And there's happiness. Because I've sacrificed myself. And I can come to a place of absolute fulfillment. Because I've laid down my life for my brother and my sister. There's much joy in unselfishness. There's freedom. There's victory. There's healing. There's liberty. There's forgiveness in unselfishness. Unselfishness has no hoarding. When you prefer your brother above yourself, there's no collecting and hoarding. There's a letting go into His capable hands. When you truly lay down your life for a brother or sister, when you truly prefer their interests above your own, you're trusting. When you're running after your own things and doing your own things, you're lacking what? Trust. You're lacking faith because you're not really abandoning to His will, His design. You want to achieve. You want to get things right. You're not seeking the will of the Lord. You're not saying, God, yes, I'm not saying don't desire things, but I desire, but Lord, your will be done. If it's good for me, give it to me. If it's not good, please don't. I'm relaxing in your capable hands. I'm not striving. I'm not running after. I'm not allowing this gremlin of self-centeredness and selfishness to consume me. I'm just letting go and letting God. You've heard that saying, eh? Letting go and letting God. So, the first point that we've made, before I get to the second point, let me just talk about David. David killed the biggest enemy that Israel had. What would you say is the biggest enemy of Namibia? Spiritual or physical, doesn't matter. Come, anybody. You have to just quickly think. Say again. Selfishness. I would say being unsaved. Lack of the Spirit of God. Poverty, alcohol. But I think all of that is covered with the lack of the move of God. Would that be the biggest enemy of Namibia? It's the biggest enemy of South Africa. I think all over the world. But imagine God uses you as an instrument to bring revival to Namibia. And this country is swept over. The jails run empty. The police have got no more work. Everybody rushes to church. Everybody loves and serves. It's like heaven descends and it's happened. These revivals have happened in the world. Go watch Transformation 1 and 2. You'll see it. It has happened in some parts of the world. And there's a move of God second to none. And you're instrumental in doing that. Do you think you take some glory for yourself? That's a tough question. I think I'd fall. Do you think you might think, I deserve to run the country? I deserve to have some say. Okay, let's be very humble. I deserve to have one little say regarding this nation that God has used me in to bring massive revival. The hearts of men have turned to God. Now, David killed the biggest enemy the nation had, Goliath. But he did not afford himself the right to kill Saul, his arch enemy, twice. God gave Saul, King Saul, into his hands. He refused. He said, God, you will remove him. I will not remove him. I do not have the right to touch your anointed one. He did not. He placed Saul's interest above his own. He placed the word of God above his own opinion. And it got so bad that when Saul tried to stuff one of his wives, one of his daughters into David's face, literally, he just twice, three times said, please marry one of my daughters. Become part of the kingly household. You know what an honor that is? The king of the nation says, marry a daughter. Become part of, get my inheritance, receive, become one of my family. And David says, I cannot do that. I dare not do that. And in 1 Samuel 18:18, he says the following. He says, who am I and who is my family to even be associated with a king and his family? He does not even afford himself the right because of what he's done. He's killed Goliath. He's killed thousands of Philistines. He's wiped them. He is the hero of the nation. And he says, no, no. I place their interests above mine. I will not allow myself to become bloated. The second point. The first point is, which you've been discussing all along, is to fulfill your design. That's how you start placing others above yourself. Is to start fulfilling your design. And your design is to portray the love of God, because God is love and you that made in the image of God. The second point is to be secure in Christ. There's no ways you and I can place a brother and a sister's interest above our own if we're not secure in Christ. Am I right in saying that? We need to become securing. What does securing Christ entail? Even though I have to think better, want better for a brother or sister in Christ, I choose to humble myself because I'm so secure in Christ, I know that He will lift me up. Even though I'm happy for so-and-so and so-and-so, being noticed by the pastor before my gifts are noticed. The pastor's noticed and he's promoted them, or so-and-so has promoted them, and I'm really happy for them. I've placed their interests above my own. Despite that, I'm secure enough in God to know that He has my interests above, higher than I have my interests. God is more committed to you than you are committed to yourself. That's the only way you can be secure in Christ. It's the only way you can place a brother and sister's interest above your own, is when you know Jesus loves me more than I love myself. Do you know that? God is more committed to your success. God is more committed to your growth, to using you than what you are. But His way, not your way. His will, not your will. So you can only become secure in Christ when you know that you know that you know God is on my side. And when you know that you know, you can trust Him. You know that you know His will you can trust. His way you can trust. 1 John 4:18 says, His perfect love for you drives out all fear. So when you can't regard a brother's interests higher than yourselves, than your own interests, there's a bit of what in your heart? Fear. Because you don't really trust His perfect love to drive out all concern about somebody being elevated above you. And you've not really laid down your life. But when you truly are secure in His perfect love, you know you're happy for others' blessings. You're happy for others' growth. You're happy for others' promotion. You're not threatened. You're happy for them. 1 John 4, verse 16 is, trust He really knows better. That whole verse says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. The NIV says, and we have known and rely on the love that God has for us. So to truly become secure in God, we need to do what? We need to rely on His love. Rest in His love. Rest in His commitment. Then you can give it all to Him. Then you can surrender. Then you can say, God, even though I've not been noticed, I'm falling behind. Nobody's looking at me. Nobody's interested in me. So it seems to me, I rely on Your love for me. I rely on Your commitment for me. I trust that You really know better. I trust You. Because at the end of the day, it's not about you. At the end of the day, it's about who? It's about His kingdom. It's about His kingdom being extended. It's about His name, His glory. It's about you playing your role in His kingdom. Not about Him playing His role in your life. It's about us playing our role in His kingdom. It's not about His kingdom playing His role in us or our role in us. You see the difference? There was a census that was taken in America in the 1950s, and they sent this questionnaire to many missionaries in different varsities in America. And they asked them, why are you choosing this line of career or this occupation? And the basic answer was to glorify and serve God. That was the basic answer. In the 1970s, they sent the same questionnaire out to all the new up-and-coming missionary students and pastors, etc., people in full-time ministry. And the basic answer of all of them was to fulfill my calling. Woo! Red lights. Do you see the difference? Both answers are correct. But the one emphasizes God to be glorified. The other one emphasizes who to be glorified? Me. That subtle difference. And we stand and fall at that difference. It's not about us. So when you're securing Christ, when you're preferring your brother above yourself, you're saying, Jesus, it's about Your kingdom. It's about Your glory. It's about my little part for Your namesake. Your purposes on this earth. It's not about me. So the second point is securing Christ. The third point is to prefer your brother above yourself will set you free. To realize that it will set you free. And we've touched on that. But I want to read the following statement, and that sums it up. When you place your brother and sister's interest above yourself, it gives you freedom of the pressure to perform. Would you agree with that? When you're striving and being self-centered and selfish, etc., we all sit with selfishness. We all sit with self-centeredness. Nobody escapes that. But when you choose to place your brother and sister above yourself, it sets you free from the pressure to perform. Who would love to be free from the pressure to perform? It sets you free from competition. It sets you free from comparing yourself. It sets you free, and this one we struggle a lot with, all of us. It sets you free from the need to control. When you place your brother above yourself, you don't have this drive to want to control all situations. Who struggles with the need to control? You're not honest? There are more of you. Be honest. I want to be in control. When I place my brother's interests above, when I walk the way of the cross, when I live the road of the cross, I'm saying, God, I relinquish control into whose hands? Into Your capable hands. It sets you free from worrying, Who would like to do a bit less worrying? So when you place your brother above yourself, your sister above yourself, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you don't have to worry. When you're securing Christ, when you're fulfilling His design for your life, you're free from worrying. You're free from striving. You're free from fear. No more striving. No more fear. Only surrender. Remember, you are trusting now. You are regarding, wanting, and thinking better of a brother and a sister than yourself. The fourth point, and that's the last point. First one was, who can remember the first one? Fulfilling your design. The second is, securing Christ. The third is, it sets you free. The fourth is, it really resembles forgiveness. It resembles true forgiveness. When you place your brother's interest above yourself, you truly know that you're forgiven. And vice versa. When you truly have forgiven, you've placed a brother or sister above yourself. Talking about the body of Christ, and it also can be applied to the body, to the world, to your neighbor. But when you truly, truly, truly put somebody else above yourself, you truly have relinquished hatred, anger, bitterness, malice, unforgiveness. In a way, placing your brother above yourself, in a way, crucifying yourself, is actually being, in a crazy way, selfish. Mac, how can you say that? How can you say that giving your life is actually being self-centered? In a mad way, it is. And let's read this verse. Matthew 10, verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So who wants to find his life? Only two. Who wants to find their lives? Who wants to save his? Come on, everybody put up your hands. Who wants to save his life? Then you must give your life. Then you must sacrifice your life. Then you must crucify yourself. Then you must lay down your life. Then you'll save your life. So in a way, you're being selfish. No, you're not. You understand my meaning? The word's meaning? It's only by giving that you find. It's only by laying down your life that you find. And I want to close with a testimony. I'm reading this amazing book. I've read it already. It's called The Insanity of God. And it's written by a guy, Nick Ripken. And he visited many nations where Christians are persecuted for the kingdom of God. And one of the testimonies he collected is from a Russian pastor that was 9 years in jail because he refused to preach communist sermons and he preached Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. He preached the gospel. So locked him up for 9 years. His wife and kids could visit him twice a year, every 6 months. The first 6 months that he was in jail, the wife and the kids came to the jail looking forward to seeing daddy and their husband. And he didn't come out. All the other prisoners had come out to visit with their families and they're waiting for their father, for her husband. He's not coming. And after a while, a man comes and he's carrying this heap of cloth, this material. And he places this heap of material on the chair by their table where they're sitting waiting for their dad and their husband. And they look and they see, but there's dad and he's become a skeleton. Just skin and bone. He's withered away. And he can barely share with them why that's happened. And as he shares with them, he says to them, what had happened is, the warden that would feed him every day, the main meal was a piece of toast. The rest would be watery vegetable that meant nothing. But he would smear the piece of toast, the main meal, he'd smear with his excrement. So he couldn't eat it. So he was starving to death. Somehow he survived 9 years. I presume the authorities chose to show them a bit of kindness and stop the guy from doing it. But he was starving for 6 months. After 9 years, they released him. He went back to his home church. And he's preaching the one Sunday, and a visitor, first time visitor lady, comes to him and says to him, "Please, sir, will you please come to my house? Will you please, my son has sugar diabetes. He's busy dying. Could you help us get insulin? Could you come pray for us? Come pray for him." And he says, "I'll try my best." And he manages to find insulin. He comes to the house and he says, "I'm here." And she's so happy he's got, and he's coming to visit and pray for her son. And he opens the door, and guess who the man is? That's her son. The warden. And what's powerful is the next statement he makes. He says, "Lord, let me not fail you now." He doesn't say, "God, how can you do this to me?" He doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, help me to forgive this guy." So his prayer is not self-centered. It's not self-focused. It's for your glory, God. Let me not fail you now. Not let me not fail me. It's not about my going to heaven. It's about you, your name, your glory, your kingdom come. And he walks in. Gives him the insulin, he prays for him, and they all get saved. So laying down your life for your brother and sister at the end of the day is about the kingdom of God. It's about David saying to Goliath, "How dare you insult the armies of the living God?" Not the armies of Israel. It's the armies of God. It's about the honor, the glory, the name of the Most High God that we have to exalt. It's not about us fulfilling our purpose. It's about us laying down our lives and serving Jesus for His purpose, for His glory. I'd like us all to close our eyes, please. Some of us are challenged this morning, and some of us are saying in our hearts, "Lord, this is hard. This is a tough message. And God, I struggle with this. I struggle, Lord, to prefer my brother above myself. Jesus, I need your help." Those of you that feel that you really need the help of God regarding this, please stand up right now. Thank you. I'm not going to call you to the front. We're just going to pray together. Thank you for these people standing. I pray that you keep your eyes closed, please, in respect of the guy standing. There are more of you. I don't want to labor the point. You say, "Lord, I need your help in this area." Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God's saying thank you. You're saying, "Daddy, I put your kingdom above my own. I put unselfishness above selfishness. Place you above myself, Daddy. This is what I'm standing for, Dad. You above me, God. I'm nothing. It's about your name. I want to see you face to face one day, Dad. Life's about life in heaven, not on earth." Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning as I am. Lord, I'm sorry for living my life for myself. Sometimes, Lord, I've tried to live my life for others, for you. But I've failed, my Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Save me from myself. Heal me from my insecurities. Let me become secure in your love. Let me become strong, God, in your will. Help me, Jesus, to lay down my life for your name's sake. Help me, Jesus, to love others even more than I love myself. To regard others above myself. Lord, thank you that you will never leave or forsake me, that you are my true compass, that you are the author and the finisher of my faith. I give you all my flesh. I give you all my self-centeredness. And this morning, I crucify it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will enable me to truly live for you.